Well, everybody, welcome to week three of our series Worldview. And as I said in our introduction to this actual live stream, this has been a tough week for those of us in the Michigan State University community. And today I can't think of anything more relevant to teach on than what the Christian worldview has to say to pain and suffering. And I want to acknowledge a couple things as we get started. Number one, there are still people in the hospital here right near where I'm currently at right now who are still fighting for their life. There are people who've lost their lives, including the shooter. And so we know that this week, it requires a somber tone. It requires us to be sober about how we're discussing this. We also know this, that pain and suffering is something that the human race has dealt with for as long as the human race has been around. And Christianity has a lot to say to this idea, to the challenge of pain and suffering. And so today I am sober and humbled and also excited and hopeful that we can speak about this topic together. And we're going to acknowledge some of the complexities of that as we get into it. And of course, I do not claim to be able to cover this topic in completeness in any way in the time that we have together. But I do believe that in the moments that we have this morning together, that God can speak and breathe. For many of us, we're wrestling with deep personal grief right now. For many of us, it may feel less personal, and maybe it feels more cerebral, more academic, and we're asking the question why. And so I want to lean into that today. Just by a way of quick review about where we are in this series, we've been talking about worldviews, and we've said it's kind of like wearing a set of glasses. And as you put those glasses on, if you put on pink glasses, everything begins to look pink. And if you put on green glasses, everything begins to look green. And based on the way that you approach the world, the way that you approach origin, meaning, morality, and destiny, origin, where did we come from, meaning, why are we here? Morality, is there right and wrong, and where does it come from? And destiny, where are we headed? It creates something called a worldview, which is a worldview, by definition, is a pattern of ideas, beliefs, convictions, and habits that help us make sense of God and the world and our relationship to God and the world. And so we've been talking about that as we've been moving, and we've done some good work so far in this series, and you can go back and get all of our media for free either on our app or on our website, theelement.church, msu.church, or you can download the Element app from anywhere that apps are downloadable. So again, I want to just pause for a moment and just recognize that this has been a terrible week for those in the MSU community. And I just want to give condolences to the families of those who lost loved ones this week. I want to give honor to those who served our community so well, our first responders, our police officers, our medical staff, community officials, so many who rushed into the fire. We just want to honor you, and I just want to have compassion for everybody that's listening. I know that this is a hard week, and again, my goal today is to serve you well in leaning into the Bible and looking at what the Bible has to say. We always love to resource you here at Element Church, and there's a book by a pastor named Tim Keller. The title of the book is Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, and if you've never heard of that book, I would encourage you, if you are really wrestling, to go pick that up. It answers so many questions so well, and I love Pastor Tim's heart because he ministers with the heart of a pastor. I wanted to give you a quote out of the book, and it says this. It says, looking back on our lives, Kathy, that's his wife, he says, looking back on our lives, Kathy and I came to realize that at the heart of why people disbelieve or believe in God, of why people decline or grow in character, the difference between whether they decline or grow in character, or of how God becomes less real or more real to us, is how we deal with suffering. So the way that we understand and deal with suffering has huge ramifications. It's the division line between believing and disbelieving in God, between growing and actually declining in our character, between God being close or God being less real to us. And so there's no more important work that we could do this morning than to lean into these topics. Before we move any further, I want to acknowledge that there is an advantage and a disadvantage to us listening to this in a day like today. The advantage is that we're intellectually hungry and we're searching. Many of us are looking for answers. The disadvantage is that we are emotionally raw. Many of us are just feel poured out. We feel exhausted. We feel sad. We are grieving. And so, again, I want to acknowledge that and recognize that. The Bible does give us good material to work with for both of those questions. our own emotional and personal struggle and also our intellectual pursuit. And just to draw that out and tease that out a little bit further, one of the challenges we have when we talk about pain and suffering is that there's actually an academic approach to pain and suffering, and there's actually a personal or an emotional approach to pain and suffering. Some people are really troubled intellectually about the idea or the struggle of pain and suffering, and some people are really personally, literally experiencing pain and suffering. And both of those types of people will ask the question, why, in regards to pain and suffering? And it sounds like the same question, but it really isn't. It's really an entirely different question. And I'm sure that you can already see that talking to a philosophy student about the theology or the philosophy of pain and suffering versus talking to someone who's a philosophy student at Michigan State University and walked personally through this week, they can both ask why, but the actual question is very, very different. And again, the Bible speaks to both, and I'm going to do my best to speak to both today with sensitivity to those two things. If you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 14. It says this, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 and 14. It says, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. I'll pause for just a second and say, as Jesus followers, we grieve, but we grieve differently than people who have no hope. Why? Because Paul's telling us here as he's writing to the church at Thessalonica, he says, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. That's an academic thing, to be informed, to understand theologically what's happening in the realm of pain and suffering. He says, I don't want you to be uninformed about those who die, who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Grieving is a very personal thing. Verse 14, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. And I hope you can see there those two sides of it, the academic, the theological, and also the personal grief side of it. John 16, 33, Jesus is actually preparing his disciples for the time when Jesus will go to the cross, when Jesus actually dies. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples about his own death. And he says this to them. He says, I've told you these things about death and resurrection, so that in me you may have peace. And then he says this line, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And, you know, as a pastor, I deal with pain and suffering on so many different levels. I understand pain as I teach theologically. I understand something about pain and suffering in regards to theology and the Bible, and we'll get in again to some of that today. As a pastor, I also get to live pain and suffering alongside many of you, because as a pastor, I get a front row seat as people slip off into eternity or as people are born and come into this realm. I'm there when people lose children, and I've been there when people are having the worst days of their life. And so as a pastor, I teach this and I live this alongside many of you. And also personally, I live this. I lost my brother-in-law at age 39 last October in 2022, and he declined in about 3 months and we lost him. He left four kids behind. And as a brother and as a fellow member of the MSU community, I grieve alongside of you this week. And so with that context and with the things that I've shared, understanding that this is a complex topic, understanding that we need to speak both to the theological and the experiential and personal side of this, I want to try to answer two questions in the time that we have left. Number one, how do we understand pain and suffering? And that's that mental side of it. And then number two, how do we face pain and suffering? Because that's that personal side of it. So number one, how do we understand pain and suffering? Now, there's different approaches to pain and suffering, and you have one, and I have one as well. And sometimes we don't stop to really think about what our approach is to pain and suffering. What is our worldview? What's the lens that we wear around pain and suffering? And it's interesting because in Western culture, and again, guys, I'm speaking to the academic side of this. And in the Western culture, we have really not prepared our culture very well to deal and to grapple with pain and suffering. Our culture doesn't set us up very well for that. In our prosperity and wealth and success, we've kind of been able to distance ourselves from pain and suffering enough to allow us the illusion that we can distance ourselves from it. It sobers us when we can't, and we start to ask a lot of questions. And so we're really going to understand pain and suffering. If we're going to understand it, we actually have to start back at the beginning and say, our cultural context teaches us some wrong things about pain and suffering. The Bible says, Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. We understand that in this world, we will experience pain and suffering. Us experiencing pain and suffering does not mean we did something wrong. It doesn't mean that we're not following God properly. It doesn't mean that God hates us. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. We experience pain and suffering because we live in a broken world. And our culture in the West tells us that we should be able to distance ourselves, that we don't deserve to experience pain and suffering. You know, it's interesting to me, even to go back about 120 years ago and think about farm life. There was life and death was a daily part of a human's life as short as 100 years ago. Even for many of us, we're here at Michigan State in an agricultural community, in an agricultural learning center. For many people here even on this campus that are in the farming community, birth and death is a natural part of life. It's pain and suffering is part of our experience here in this world. The Bible tells us that God didn't create the world this way, that he created the world perfect, and that death entered through sin. And I'll touch on that in just a couple moments. Before I do, I just want to remind us that intellectually, there are somewhere between 4 and 6 main categories or main lenses, if you will, of how we deal with the topic of pain and suffering. And the secular Western worldview tells us that suffering is meaningless, that there is no meaning to our suffering. Christianity, in contrast, tells us that there is great purpose in our lives here and now, even though we live in a broken place. Tim Keller said this. He said, "The secular Western culture is the worst culture in the history of the world at helping people face suffering, because in our context, suffering has no meaning. It cannot help you get to your goals. It just destroys your goals." Why is that? Because in the Western culture, right, it's just in the secular worldview, it's just the here and now. There is no afterlife. There is no soul. It's just now. So if you experience pain and suffering, well, all you have is now. So it's not, it can't be a chapter in your story to something else. It actually is your story. So Tim Keller says it can't help you get to your goals. It just destroys your goals. There isn't a possibility of pain and suffering being a meaningful chapter in your story. It is an interruption or an end to your story. He goes on to say, Christianity teaches that contrary to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming. Fatalism tells us that you should just bear up under your suffering and that you should just put on your big boy or big girl face and you should bear suffering. And there is some truth to the Christian call for us to bear up under suffering, but it's not a complete call to that. So in contrast to fatalism, suffering is overwhelming in the Bible. Contrary to Buddhism, suffering in the Bible is real. Buddhism tells us that suffering is an illusion, and that really what the purpose of life is for us to actually step away from desire so that we get out from under the illusion of pain and suffering. But Christianity says, no, suffering is real. Contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. Karma says, do good, get good, do bad, get bad, that there's a reincarnation cycle and that we're reborn into the cycle based on the previous life or lives that we've lived. And that suffering, therefore, is actually a payback for wrong that we've done in a previous lifetime. But Christianity says, contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. And contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. We already touched on that. There is a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, suffering can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than we can ever imagine. So how do we reconcile evil and suffering with a loving and powerful God? People ask that question. If God is all good and he's all powerful, how can he allow suffering? And let me just start by stepping back and saying that may not be the right place to start the question. Let me start the question where Pastor Tim Keller starts it. He says this: does Christianity give us all the answers in regards to pain and suffering in the world? And the answer is no, it doesn't. You say, well, there it is, Pastor Scott. That's why I walked away from Christianity. That's why I don't follow Jesus, because Christianity cannot reconcile a good, powerful God with pain and suffering. Here's the problem with walking away from God like that, is you still have to live in a world with pain and suffering, and you still have to face it, and you still have to confront it, and you still have to have a worldview about it. So you have to ask, what other worldview answers all of the questions about pain and suffering? And I would propose to you that in comparison to all the other worldviews, Christianity has a more nuanced and complex and beautiful answer to the challenge of pain and suffering than any other set of lenses that you can put on. So when we ask, why God, why pain and suffering? If you're all good and you're all powerful, why? Well, intellectually, it's actually not a super challenging answer. Intellectually, if we put on that cap or that lens for a moment, can God be all good and all powerful and there still be pain and suffering? And the answer is absolutely yes. And it's a simple answer. And the answer is this, is that God could have a reason to allow pain and suffering that we simply don't understand. Now, from an intellectual standpoint, God may permit what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And that's a fascinating answer and a compelling answer to someone into an intellectual community. Yes, God could have a reason that we don't understand to allow pain and suffering. So from an intellectual theological standpoint, this is not a problem for Christianity. Now, that's a fascinating answer to an intellectual that feels cold and impersonal to someone who's going through pain and suffering themselves. So I want to present to you, before we go any further, the cross of Jesus Christ and ask this question. Does the cross answer the academic question, could God be up to something in the middle of pain and suffering that we don't understand? All you have to do is look at the cross of Jesus Christ and see that that's exactly what happened. There's no way the followers of Jesus, even though he told them, could fully understand what God was doing when Jesus was hanging brutally beaten, abandoned by his friends, hanging on a Roman cross in front of the world. There's no way that you could look at that and say, oh, God's doing something through that pain and suffering, but God absolutely was. The moment of greatest suffering in the history of the world was actually the moment of the greatest unseen victory in the history of the world. And if God can do something like that through the cross of Jesus Christ, then the idea that he could be working in pain and suffering and permitting something he hates in order to accomplish something he loves is not that hard intellectually to wrap our minds around. But what I love about the cross is that it doesn't just give us an academic answer or an intellectual answer, although it does do that, but the cross actually tells us that not only could God be doing something, but that through pain and suffering that we don't understand, but that God actually is with us in our pain and suffering. And that's because Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came down from heaven and lived a sinless life to actually die on the cross for you and for me. So the idea of the cross is that God can work through pain and suffering. Yes, intellectually, we get that. But the actual personal part of the cross is that the moment of greatest suffering in the history of the world was actually not only the greatest unseen victory, but that it was actually the greatest act and demonstration of love in the history of the world. And that God spoke through the cross to say, I would die for you. And that on a personal experiential level, those of us walking through pain and suffering can look to the cross and know that not only could God be working in pain and suffering, but that we can trust God in pain and suffering, even when we don't understand. And it's interesting because when Jesus is on the cross, he cries out before he dies, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we've read that scripture. It's in Matthew 27:46. You can go read it on your own. But my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus calls out and cries out, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? And it's interesting because Jesus actually knows. All through the scripture, we see that Jesus knows. So what is he doing? Why is he crying out? Well, there's a lot of potential theological answers to that, and there may be more than one right answer, but one answer that I do know is true is that Jesus is actually quoting scripture. And if you go study this out in your Bible, Jesus is quoting the Old Testament. And I believe that he's doing that for our purpose. He knows the Bible. God wrote the Bible. Jesus knows the Bible. I believe that in his greatest moment of suffering, hanging on the cross, he's giving us a breadcrumb trail back to the truth of God's love for us. And it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Matthew 27:46 in the New Testament when Jesus is dying on the cross. But it's also in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalm 22:1, it says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. God, where are you? God, why aren't you doing something? God, you're leaving me on the cross. And as you read Psalm 22, it actually has 23 verses of lament. But then verse 24 says this, for God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. And because of that, we know that because of the cross, we know this is that not only could God have a reason to allow suffering that we don't understand, but that we can trust God in pain and suffering even when we don't understand. Because God's silence and God's absence are not the same thing. And so when we ask why God intellectually, we have the answer of the cross, and we have the reality that we may not understand what God is doing through pain and suffering, but we know that just because we don't know doesn't mean he isn't working. Well, how about the personal side of it? When we say, why God? Because again, the first answer is intellectually compelling, but maybe not as personally compelling. But when we say, why God? And we ask because we're going through grief, because we're going through anguish. God, can you be all good and all powerful? And can you be all good, all powerful, and still allow pain and suffering? And here's the deal that I would want to say to you today. If you are struggling with pain, or you're struggling with suffering, and I know that so many of us in this community are right now, I would just say this. Do we have all of the answers? No, we don't. We don't have all of the answers of why. But we do have some answers. And we do have some options we can eliminate. Just because we don't have all the answers doesn't mean we don't have some. And I can promise you that as you read the Bible and as you put your faith and trust in God, these are the things that we know. That God is love, that God is good, that God is powerful, that evil is real and that it exists outside of us. And that as God created all things in space, time, and matter, he created all things good. And he gave us as human beings a free will that we could choose. Why would he do that? So we could have the capacity to love. Because coercion is not love. Love has to be a free choice. And so we would have the capacity to love one another and to love God. He gave us free will, and he gave us what the theologians call the dignity of causation, which means that God gives us the dignity that our choices actually matter and that the consequence of our choices actually do matter. And so when we were given free will, we made choices away from God's will, and that meant that sin entered the world. Sin is a missing of the mark of what God calls us to do. And when sin entered the world, the Bible says death came through sin. So God created everything good. We were given free will and chose away from God, and it broke God's perfect world. And that sin and evil have tainted the world and tainted the human heart. And we need help. But we know this, that Jesus came on a rescue mission, and that God suffered to come and to meet our need and to love us and to be with us. And that the end is not yet, but the end will be good. And if it's not good, it's not over. And we know that God will not only offer us a consolation for our pain and suffering, but that God offers us a restoration for our pain and our suffering. So here's what I would have to say to somebody who is suffering today. First of all, I'm sorry. God is weeping with you. We'll look at that in a minute. But God weeps right along with you, and God is suffering right along with you, and God loves you, and God cares for you, and God is good, and he is loving, but it doesn't stop there. God is all-powerful. God is sovereign, and God will make all things right in the end, not only in consolation, but in restoration. You say, Pastor Scott, how do you know that? Well, the entire Bible speaks to it, but I want to direct your attention to a portion of scripture. This is out of John 11, and the story is that a man named Lazarus has died, and it's a friend of Jesus, and Jesus actually is late getting there. Lazarus has been dead for multiple days, and as Jesus shows up to the scene, Lazarus has two sisters. And anytime in the Bible where we see two people in a similar situation that react in different ways, we see that the Bible's trying to teach us something, trying to compare and contrast something. And so what we see here is that as Jesus shows up, he responds to each sister in the same situation completely different. And as Martha comes to Jesus and she has grief, Jesus actually pushes against her grief with hope. And he actually brings the theological truth and he says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. You need to believe in me. And in her grief, Jesus speaks hope and truth against her grief to direct her attention to something greater. And then we see him turn and talk to Mary. And Mary, in her grief, Jesus doesn't push against her grief. Jesus actually enters her grief. And in the shortest passage in all of scripture, Jesus wept. And instead of actually speaking words and theologically giving truth, Jesus just actually enters into her personal trauma and he just weeps with her. And to those of you who are not just intellectually asking the question about evil and pain and suffering, but are actually walking through trauma right now, Jesus would say that to you. I am here to weep with you and I love you. And when you are ready to move from weeping and grieving, which you should do, I'm ready to speak hope and truth to you too. Because God is compassionate and God is sovereign. And as we started out of the scripture of Thessalonians, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Do we grieve? Absolutely. But we grieve as those who have hope. In short, we serve a God who loves us and cares for us, and he is here, and he is good, and he is sovereign. And we can trust him in our suffering. I want to move now to the second question this morning is, how do we face pain and suffering? We've talked a little bit about how we can understand it, but how do we face it? And so first, I would say we have to understand the complexity of pain and suffering. There's many different kinds. And even as you're listening to this today, many of you will be experiencing or stepping toward pain and suffering from entirely different places. People say everything happens for a reason. That might be true, but it's not the same reason. And so I want to give you these quickly, just different sources of pain. Number one is we might be dealing with the consequences of our own choices. Sometimes we walk through pain because we did something that brought pain on ourselves. God doesn't love me any less if I hit my thumb with a hammer, but I will experience pain. And God doesn't love me any less if I shoot that text out, but my relational world will be throbbing. And sometimes we experience pain and suffering because of something we do. Next, sometimes we experience pain and suffering because we're dealing with the consequences of someone else's choices. We may be the victim of a trauma. We may be the victim of a malicious act like we were this week here at this campus. And we may be dealing with the consequences of someone else's sin. We also might be dealing with the broken condition of the natural world. That might not be the wrong exercising of a human free will. It might just be the natural consequence of living in a broken world. We deal with natural disasters and storms and freak accidents. And God doesn't love me any less if I step off of a cliff. But if I fall because gravity exists. And we live in a world where there are natural conditions. Also, number four, we can be dealing with the spiritual battle for the souls of humanity. And we know this, we do have an enemy of our soul, and we do know this, there is evil, and sometimes we are caught in the middle of a spiritual battle. In Romans 12, 21, it says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Timothy 2, 3 talks about joining in suffering and being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. We're not fighting physical battles, we're fighting spiritual ones. In Daniel 10, it says that Daniel prayed, and for 21 days, angels tried to get to him and could not because they were resisted by the prince of Persia in the air. Now, there's a lot to unpack there. What does all that mean? Well, there's a lot to spend time on there, but here's one thing that we do know. There's a spiritual battle that's happening in places that we can't see with our physical eyes. And sometimes we deal with pain and suffering because of that. Why else could we deal with pain and suffering? Number five, sometimes God is trying to grow us up and to mature us. And I believe this, I have John 10, 10 theology, that Jesus comes to give life and give it abundantly, and the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So if you're ever looking at a situation, you can't figure out who's who, that's your filter. So I know this, God doesn't cause suffering and pain, but I know this, God can use pain and suffering for his purposes. And I think sometimes God allows something that he hates for something that he loves even more, and sometimes he allows us to develop and grow us up. But regardless of the source of our pain and suffering, God is always inviting us into a deeper intimacy with him. And that really is the reward for those of us who don't want to just understand pain and suffering theologically, but we actually want to experience it personally. We're experiencing it personally, and we want to experience God personally. This is the promise, is that God is with us. I read a book years ago about prayer, and Pete Gregg said this. He said, we always pray for God to airlift us out of pain and suffering. And he says, sometimes God does that, and we should pray those prayers, and God's good with those prayers. Even Jesus prayed those prayers. He said, God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Before he goes to the cross, we're good to pray airlift prayers. God, get me out of here. God, get me out of this. God is okay with those prayers and tells us that we should pray them. But sometimes, maybe many times, he doesn't airlift us out. But he always parachutes in. And so when we call for an airlift out, sometimes God does that, and that's a miracle, but God always parachutes in, and that is a miracle as well. That in our pain and suffering isn't just that God ends it, it's that God parachutes into it, and he is with us in the middle of it. So what are some of the practical ways that we walk through pain and suffering as God parachutes in to be with us? I'll give these to you quickly, but number one, we weep. We are called to grieve as those who have hope, but we are called to grieve. In Ziklag in the Old Testament, David actually has the worst day of his life, and I don't have time to unpack all of that right now. You can go read it. But he actually, the first thing that him and his men do is they weep. They just cry. In Psalm 39 and Psalm 88, the Psalms actually end without any resolution. There's no tie up at the end. There's no hope at the end. They end dark and dreary. Psalm 39 and 88. And the fact that God put that in the Bible for us speaks to the fact that he understands that sometimes we just need to grieve, and that sometimes those seasons of grief can last a really long time, and that he knows how we speak as humans when we're desperate. So the first thing is that we weep. We honestly confront our pain, and we walk through that with God. The second thing is that we trust God. What do we do practically? We weep, number one. Number two, we trust God. We talked about this a little bit earlier, but Jesus on the cross, if you could put yourself back in the time of Jesus at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus be crucified on the cross, you would watch that and say, God, there is no way that you're doing anything good with this situation. And yet that was the situation God was using to redeem humanity for all of eternity. And just because I can't see meaning in something doesn't mean there isn't meaning in it. If you can't see meaning in the cross, which we wouldn't have been able to, I believe, if we were there, I hope we can see now in hindsight, it was the greatest moment in the history of the world. So we trust God. Number three is we pray honestly. You know, God is okay with our prayers. In the book of Job, Job is, he's had a terrible go at it, but he's always arguing and complaining. He's cursing the day he was born. You're kind of waiting for lightning to strike him. But then God shows up at the end and actually commends him. And you say, how is this possible? Well, the reason it's possible is because Job was actually complaining and yelling, but he was actually complaining and yelling to God. And God shows up and actually commends Job and says, Job, well done. Job, well done. Job was praying. God can handle your honesty. God can handle your pain. God can handle your grief. He wants you to bring it to him. So number three is that we pray honestly. Number four is that we forgive. You know, I've heard it said that holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for someone else to die. And, you know, in times of trauma, in times of pain and suffering, many times we need to forgive. And sometimes we need to forgive someone else. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. Remember, we talked about sources of pain and suffering. Sometimes something we did, sometimes something that was done to us. But we need to forgive. And forgiveness is always a choice. Forgiveness is not, I wrote this in my notes, forgiveness is not an abdication of justice, but a deferring of justice to God. It's not saying, oh, I don't care about justice anymore. It's saying, no, no, God, I'm going to leave it up to you to do justice. It's not my job. I release the debt. I release the debt over them. And forgiveness is always a choice toward God, toward ourselves, toward others. Brian Zahn said it this way. He said, choosing to forgive may be the only thing that saves your life. And I just believe even right now as I'm reading that, I just believe that there's somebody or somebody's listening to the sound of my voice. That's for you. Choosing to forgive may be the only thing that saves your life. And I would even say for those of us this week that have walked through this horrible tragedy here, I am in no way abdicating the need for justice, but I am asking you to defer that justice to God. It may be the only thing that saves your life. We need to forgive. Next practical is we live in community. We need each other. We need to be honest with one another. And I challenge you to do that. Find somebody to talk to in your grief, in your pain and suffering. Find somebody to talk to. Find someone to be with. And then lastly, practically, is we hope. We grieve as ones who have hope. And if we are Jesus followers, and if you're not a Jesus follower, I want to give you an opportunity in just a few moments to become one. But if you're a Jesus follower, we do hope. We hope. That's what we do practically, is we hope. And hope is a God-inspired alternative vision for your future. With God, there's always hope, because God actually exists outside of time and space. He exists in the realm of eternity, and he has made us, the Bible tells us, eternal beings. So we have a hope and a future with him. Again, not as a consolation, as a restoration. Romans 8:18, the writer of Romans says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Good is at the end. And we know this, we hope, and we can hope. And so regardless of the reason that pain and suffering comes, and regardless of the practicals about how we deploy with God and deal with our pain and suffering, I want to remind us of this as we move to close, that we must never be passive in the face of suffering. Grieving is not passive. It may feel passive, but it's not passive. We cannot be passive in the face of suffering. Remember what we started with, Pastor Tim Keller told us that how we deal with suffering is the difference between getting closer to God or being further from God. And two people can deal with the exact same situation of suffering and go in entirely different directions. Sometimes I've seen as a pastor that someone will deal with a situation of grief and suffering and it drives them away from God, and someone else can deal with the same exact situation and it drives them to God. For some people, their hearts are hardened, and some people, their hearts are softened. Some people get prouder, and some people get humbler. Some people say, I need others, and I need God. And some people say, I don't need anybody. I don't need God. I don't even believe that God exists. Some people get bitter, and some people get compassionate. Same situation, different response. We can't be passive in the face of suffering. And our internal response to suffering is so important. And I want to close with this biblical story out of Luke 23. Again, we see two people in a same situation, and the Bible's trying to teach us something. Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's letting his life's blood pour out for the sins of the world. And on each side of him, there is another man hanging. There's three crosses. So Jesus has a criminal. The Bible tells us that the two others are both criminals in Luke 23, and they're hanging on either side of Jesus. Same situation, different approaches. Watch this. One's heart becomes hardened toward God, and one's heart is actually drawn into God. One of them says, if you are really God, get us down from here. I'm paraphrasing it. You can go read it in Luke 23. But one criminal says, if you're God, get us down. And the other criminal says, I'm paraphrasing, he's kind of shouting over Jesus to the other criminal. It's not Jesus's fault. It's not his fault. It's our fault. He's blameless. We're criminals. We brought this on ourselves. And then he turns to Jesus as best he can, hanging on a cross, and says in his pain and suffering, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. So one criminal says, basically, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. That's Luke 23, 39. That's a direct quote out of scripture. Are you not God? Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and save us. Let me paraphrase that. Get us out of this situation. And if you don't get us out of this situation, if you don't get us out of this pain and suffering, you're not really God. And the other criminal says this, Jesus, Luke 23, 42, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Let me paraphrase that. You are God. Get me with you wherever you are. And in our pain and suffering, those are the two options that we have. If you don't get me out of this pain and suffering, I don't think you're really God. There can't be a God that exists. And you can't be good and all powerful and allow this suffering to exist. I'm getting bitter. I'm turning away from you. And if you don't do something and you don't give me the outcome I'm looking for, I don't believe you're God. Bitterness, anger, and the other side is softening. And says, you're God, in this pain and suffering, just get me wherever you are. And I think that sometimes, instead of asking God about pain and suffering and saying, God, why? The better question is to say, God, where are you? Instead of asking just for the airlift out, to say, God, would you just parachute in? And would you be with me? Would you soften my heart? And would you draw me closer to you? Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says, come to me. This is Jesus speaking to us. And I just want to speak this over you. Jesus is saying this to you this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Psalm 23, 4 through 5 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. For you are with me. How do we walk through the valley of the shadow of death with no fear? He's with us. And I want to remind you that if you are in the valley of the shadow of death, it means that there's light somewhere. You can only have shadows with light. For you are with me, for your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Christianity teaches us that contrary to fatalism, suffering's overwhelming. That contrary to Buddhism, suffering is real. And contrary to karma, suffering is often unfair. Contrary to secularism, suffering is meaningful. That there's a purpose to it. And if faced rightly, it can drive us like a nail deep into the love of God and into more stability and spiritual power than we can imagine. The Christian worldview gives us this hope in pain and suffering on an intellectual level and on a personal level. No other set of lenses can do that. So whether you're wrestling with pain and suffering today in an intellectual way or a personal way, it matters how you understand it and how you face it today. And I pray that you'll do it with him. Let me pray over us. Father, I pray for hope. God, a God-inspired alternative vision for futures. God, I pray for those of us that have prayed for the airlift out and maybe it hasn't come. God, I pray that we would look for the miracle of the parachute in. And God, instead of just asking why, God, we would actually ask, God, where are you? God, I need to find you, God. And maybe it's like Job and we cry out and we call out and we weep and we grieve and we yell. God, you're okay with that because we're with you. So I pray that no matter what happens this morning and no matter who's listening to my voice, God, that right now would be a time where we release the bitterness. We forgive. God, we forgive ourselves. We forgive others. God, whatever it might be, but God, whatever it is, we run to you. And so God, I pray that we would run to you. And if you're here and you say, Pastor Scott, I've never actually run to God in the first place. I've never started a relationship with God before through the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross as God in the flesh, and that he rose again from the dead 3 days later to prove that he had power over death, hell, and the grave. And that he did that also not only to show that he was God, but then he invited you to actually join him in eternal life. Not because you're good or because you can earn that gift of eternal life, but because he gives it to you as a gift by grace. It's undeserved. It's a gift. He offers it to you. But just like a gift in the physical or a gift at Christmas or a gift on your birthday, it has to be opened. And you have that opportunity this morning. If you want to open that gift that God gives you, let me pray this with you. You can pray this with me. You can say this, say, God, I believe in your son, Jesus. I believe that he came and died on the cross to pay for my sin and that he rose 3 days later into eternal life and that he invites me to join him. By grace, it's a gift. God, I receive that gift for the forgiveness of my sins, everything I've ever done wrong. And God, I ask you to come into my life, have every piece of me. God, I confess out of my mouth and believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Have all of me. I want to live my life with you. I don't want to do this alone anymore. I don't want to walk through my pain and suffering alone anymore. I want to be like that second thief on the cross. Wherever you are, God, get me with you. And so, God, I want to be with you today. Show me how you're working. Thank you for coming in and changing me from the inside out. And thank you for inviting me to live a life with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, we love you so much. We're going to go into a time of worship, and I'm just going to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to continue to minister to you. I know that this was a ton today. I know that there's a lot we're walking through as a community. We're here as a church. We're here for you. If you need something from us, you can send us a comment. You can send us a prayer request. You can text the keyword element to 97,000. Let us know how we can be praying for you. If you did pray that salvation prayer today, we'd love to hear from you as well. That same place, same form, element to 97,000. And let's just continue to walk through a time of processing and prayer as we move into a time of worship together this morning.